Good morning.
Good morning.
I love you. I thought maybe it would have been interesting if the Altar Guild who prepares, you know what the Altar Guild does, and they put this little cup under here. I thought if they would have read the lections, they would have given me a glass of lemonade. That was funnier than that, wasn't it? Did you hear those readings? There was a interview show on television. It's probably many years ago now. I think it was called The Actor's Studio, and they were pretty interesting interviews. And I remember once Robert De Niro was on, and there was one question at the end that was something about God, like, do you believe in God? And if so, what would you say to him? What will you say to God when you're in heaven? And Robert De Niro said, you've got a lot of explaining to do. So that's kind of that's a humorous way for me to wrestle with you a little bit with some very, very difficult texts. Emily and I were both here working hard over the weekend, and at one point she said to me, well, there's always the psalm. And I go back to what my theology or my homiletics professor, Judith McDaniel, used to say, and she would say, if you don't preach about the difficult parts in the text, you're not preaching about anything to anybody. And so I want to walk with you a little bit. I did learn a Emily said in one of her sermons, I can't remember when it was, something about the human fingerprints on the text of both the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament, and that's certainly true, but one has to be very careful in determining which are the human fingerprints versus which are the divine human fingerprints, and it would be, you know, what's the old expression, don't throw out the baby with the bath water, and so part of wrestling with difficult texts is what our call is as people who are seeking to deepen our faith as disciples of Jesus Christ. I thought at one point in preparing a reflection, and I think as I ramble on here, I think I have a takeaway for you, so be patient with me and I'll give it to you at the end or when I get tired of hearing myself talk about these difficult texts. I came across a quote in a Rowan Williams book that made me read Iris Murdoch's Henry and Cato. I don't know if you've ever read that book or read much of Iris Murdoch, but she's a believer and she's a philosopher. And towards the end of this book, a priest who is struggling with his faith and has given up theology, he's asked why by his friend, and he says, because I just thought that I would have that one revelation and absolutely everything will make sense, and now I know we'll never, never, never get to the end of it, and that never, never, never. And he rambles on, and his friend says, he who does not give up all he hath cannot be my disciple. And in that conversation, what the friend was saying to the priest was, sometimes in order to be faithful, you have to let go of what you believe to be true about God. Make any sense? So if we think about the reading from the book of Jeremiah, we get to the end and it says, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Very difficult words. Turn now from all your evil way and amend your ways and your doings. Which are the divine fingerprints? Which are the human fingerprints? In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, God was always acting in history through agents in order to complete God's purposes. God used King Cyrus of Persia, the enemy, in order to make a point about the apostasy of Israel. We could just as easily have a very, very interesting conversation about whether or not God uses agents now to accomplish purposes. Is there such a thing as a holy war? We could have that conversation and it might be worthwhile, but we would never, ever, 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 ever get to the end of it. Whoever does not forsake all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So not a very helpful conversation. as I work my way through, then the next reading I have to struggle with is the reading from Luke about whoever comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. It's an incredibly difficult passage, and one has to wonder, is this something Jesus said? Is it a divine fingerprint, or is it a human fingerprint? What do you think? Not rhetorical, by the way. Kiki doesn't know.
Has to be genuine.
Has to be what?
Has to be genuine because it's so hard.
Has to be genuine because it's so hard. That would be a good conversation to have, too. My reading of it, if you wonder, is Jesus may have said it, but to me it's every bit as likely that what is happening here that you find not so much in Luke, but more so in Gospels like the Gospel according to John, is that this is the very beginning of the separation of church and synagogue. And there's something that Jesus seems to be saying about, if you're going to be loyal to me, you're going to have to abandon your family who's following Yahweh. I think that's embedded in New Testament texts. I think it's embedded in this text. And I think it's a human fingerprint. So, read the last verse with me of the pericope. So, therefore, you with me? None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Let's try it one more time. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. That's where I ended up. And the reason why I ended up there is just because of the structure of the sentence. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up your possessions, is what all of this reading is about. In other words, none of what happens before the so, therefore, really matters all that much. Does that make sense? There's some sort of object lesson going on there, just as there was with the potter in Amos. And so, therefore, here's what I really have to tell you. So what are possessions, I think, is the question of the text today. Any guesses?
False self.
False self?
False self. The culture.
Okay. What else? Oh, come on.
Stuff.
Stuff like?
Stuff.
Stuff. I wish you wouldn't have said that, Emily, because you might have to have a conversation later on. And I'm not kidding about that either. So, therefore, I did some biblical exegesis on the word possessions. And interestingly enough, what I found was that it means many things, but Emily, I'm so sorry. It doesn't mean stuff. It means, and there's a great tool that we use when we're working hard on sermons with texts like this. It's called the TDNT. Anybody know what the TDNT is? Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Interestingly enough, this word, possessions, huparcho in Greek, isn't in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament because it's such a rare word. And digging a little deeper, the only meaning that I could come to find for that particular word is exist. That's what I said. Plug that in. So therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up your existence. And then I thought, wait a minute. It can also mean behavior. So are you with me now? Is it making any sense? So therefore, none of you can be my disciples if you do not give up the particular existence or behavior that you're living now. This starts to make some real sense with me. And it can also mean make new. So the takeaway, so therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not change your behavior. So I thought, there are probably some places, not probably, there are some ways that I need to change my behavior if I want to be a little closer to Jesus. And my assumption is Jan Grogan. I netch, happy birthday, by the way. My hunch is that there isn't anybody sitting in this room right now that wants to walk a little closer with Jesus. And now my hunch is that there isn't anybody in this room now that doesn't need at some place in terms of their existence a change of behavior. Am I right? So I thought, well, that's the takeaway for church today. We've got the ministry fair. It's a new beginning. It's a program year. Maybe we should ask the congregation to think about what behavior change God is calling in their life. A really, really simple thing. So I'm going to leave you with a couple of things. One is that several years ago, I came up with this catchy phrase for myself, which is, the covenants that I am most likely to break are the ones that I make with myself. Does that make any sense? And it makes sense because if I only make it with myself, nobody's going to hold me accountable. And when someone's holding me accountable, we call that a covenantal relationship. And covenantal relationship is the heart of the Hebrew Scriptures, and it's the heart of the New Testament. God makes promises to us. We make promises to God. And despite the fact that we can't always see the truth of them, we're in covenant with God. There's forgiveness throughout all of this, if you didn't notice, and we won't get into that now. I'm going to read the last line of that beautiful communion hymn, thus freely loved, though fully known, may I in Christ be free to welcome and accept his own as Christ accepted me. You are marvelously made. Ladies and gentlemen, God is forming you like a potter. God is asking you to think about what behaviors you might change in your life. So in our time of silence, what an interesting thing if a whole bunch of us covenanted with someone later today this week and said, hey, honey, here's the behavior change I want to make. Here's the behavior change God is calling me into. Can I covenant with you about that? Can you help me with that? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.